significant portions of Scripture are devoted to speaking to a people in exile. Exile may come in many forms, in many different places, sometimes in each case for different lengths of time as well. In some ways, I think for any of us to understand what exile may have been like, we can look back at the last couple of years and have a little tiny, small glimpse. Little tiny, small glimpse because we weren't ripped from our homes, not knowing if or when we might return, those kind of things. But let's find a couple little comparison points. Whenever a people are in exile, not the same people return that left in the first place. Most all the exiles in Scripture happen long enough that generations have passed. And it's one of those things that we have recognized as a community over these last couple of years, that that worship congregation that gathered for the last time in March a couple of years ago is not the same as the community gathering today. We know that babies have been born, people have died, staffing has changed, all kinds of things have taken a new shape and form. We also recognize that there's something unknown about the journey, something unknown about the exile. Those who went into exile had no idea how long would the exile last, how long might it be before they have a chance to go home. In their cases, it went on often for so long that by the time they were allowed to go home, not everybody even wanted to go home because they didn't know what home was anymore. So they didn't have the same draw to see it as anyone else did. The example I can give of this is several years ago, we traveled back to, most of the family traveled back to Illinois where we had moved from prior to coming here. And one of the days I wanted to go visit the very first congregation that I served. And it was just during the week, but we had some friends we were going to see along the way. And only one of my kids wanted to take that journey. Why? Because only one of the kids had actually seen that place and had memories of what it entailed. The other two weren't that interested. They were more excited to be with their friends that they had at the moment, and they didn't want to make that kind of drive because they didn't have that same experience. Okay, can you follow that a little bit? So not everybody that's in exile necessarily wants to return from the exile because they don't know what they're returning to. I know as well that one of the things that gets addressed often here in this section in Isaiah is those words that we've heard a lot over the last several weeks. They're the words we hear whenever an angel visits someone, and those words are, "Do not fear." Because as you can imagine, if you're in a place that's unfamiliar to you, if you're in a place that you don't know how long it is you're going to be there, if you're in a place that you have no idea what might the future hold for you, then one of the things that may grip you is fear. And I think each one of us can recognize that as well. Not everybody has had the same experience over the last 2 years, but there may have been times in your own family, there may have been times in your own circumstance where you felt fear in a way maybe that you haven't at other times. Possibility. But in the midst of all of these things, in the midst of the many ways that we might experience what we are hearing, what we are experiencing in our lives right now, the promise that is given to those in exile is a promise that is shared with each one of us as well. The prophet Isaiah does something a little bit different here as he speaks of what God has to say, because he says it as if God is saying it to them. So often the prophets are like, "I talked to God, God told me to tell you this," where Isaiah just says, "This is what the Lord says." Has a different feel. So he says to the people, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." And sometimes I think we can get caught up with and in the many names that we might get called, the many different voices who try to describe who we are. You can't live in the world today and not have some kind of someone trying to put some sort of label on who you are. But it never takes away from the fact of whose we are and God's promise on us to not fear. For God is with us. I've called you by name. You are mine. There's also a recognition here that I think speaks to us as well in these days, and that recognition is that the journey isn't easy. We have no idea what it was like for the people to be taken into exile, but we can't expect that the journey home will be any easier or easy at all. And so in the midst of this, God promises these people that God will be with them throughout this journey. He says, "When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you." Because God has put a claim on each one of us throughout these last so many months, what we recognize or what we can sometimes lose sight of is the fact that God has been with us each step in this journey. Because often when we can't feel God's presence, often when things feel out of our control, we like to throw our hands up in the air and say that God has disappeared, that God has somehow left us to be on our own. But we've been given the promise that no matter where the journey takes us, no matter how dangerous the journey might be, that God walks with us each step of the way. And those are actually words I needed to hear. I needed to hear just this last week. Because sometimes in our own faith, in our own way, we look at all of the stuff going on around us. We look at the new variant and all the things that it's doing. And I get this sense inside me, and I'm going to say it out loud, and I don't necessarily like it, but, you know, it's not a matter of if, it's when, and all of these kinds of things. And then what happens when I get these feelings is I forget that God is with me in the midst of the journey. God is with you in the midst of the journey. And sometimes I have to remember that it's not about me and it's about what God is doing in the midst of the journey. And God promises to the people in exile that they will return home through waters, through rivers, through fire, and that God promises that God will be with them each step of the way. And he returns to those words of "do not fear," and he says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not fear, for I am with you." And maybe it's something that we can share with one another. Maybe it's something that we can remind each other of. If you're talking with someone who's getting a little worked up about the ways of the world happening right now, what if we were to look at one another and simply say, "Do not fear, God is with you. Do not fear, God is with you." Because sometimes I think when we feel fear, God can be the first thing that we can let go of instead of the last thing that we cling to. Throughout Scripture, I think one of the things that God is continually trying to do is God is trying to love God's people. And the truth is that God's people don't always love God back in the same kind of way. And so God keeps doing different kinds of things. God keeps speaking in different ways. God keeps reaching out to the people in many different ways. But the people don't always seem to love God back in the way that God loves them. And so where this experience of exile leads us into this experience of Jesus' baptism, I think comes from that story of love that gets pulled throughout Scripture. And I'm going to get there by going to Hebrews and then coming back to Luke. Hebrews begins with some familiar words that many of us kind of just know without knowing why we know them. In many and various ways, God spoke to us by the prophets of old. But now in these last days, God has spoken through a son. To me, this is just a continuation of that love story. This is a continuation of God reaching out to us. This is a continuation of God trying to show us that we should not fear, for I've redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. God ultimately shows us that love in God's own Son, Jesus. And in the beginning of Luke's gospel, we've been hearing story after story. There's been song after song trying to help us to understand who Jesus is. We hear it from the lips of Mary. We hear it from the conversation between Mary and Elizabeth. We hear it from Zechariah. We hear it in all of these different ways. Luke's trying to tell us who Jesus is. But it's at Jesus' baptism. It's at Jesus' baptism that in Luke gets the least amount of words of any of the synoptic gospels. It's in these moments that we get the clearest picture that we are going to get. And of course, it's at the very end. It's in that moment that after Jesus has been baptized and was praying, the heaven opens up. And the Holy Spirit descends upon him in a bodily form like a dove. And a voice comes from heaven saying, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." I think sometimes we forget what the power of God's voice can do. If you were paying attention during the psalm, one of the verses that we read was, "The voice of the Lord is a powerful voice. The voice of the Lord is a voice of splendor." That feels like the good news. But we also heard that the voice of the Lord breaks the cedar trees, the Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. So at the time, the greatest trees in the area, God's voice breaks those trees into pieces. But as we hear of Jesus' baptism, as we hear of the voice from heaven speaking to him, I think it's important for all of us to remember the power of the voice of God. The power of the voice of God that places the claim on Jesus to for him to know, for those who hear it to know, that Jesus is God's Son, the Beloved, with whom he is well pleased. So we may feel at times during this last couple of years like we might be a people in exile. And if you feel like a people in exile, then hear those words spoken to the people in exile. Be reminded again, do not fear. For I have redeemed you, I've called you by name, you are mine. This is that powerful voice. This is that splendid voice. This is the voice that can break apart trees, but it can also place a claim on you that can't be placed on you in any other way. This is also the voice that speaks to Jesus in his baptism, but it's the voice that speaks to each one of us when we come to those waters as well. That God puts God's claim on us, that we too are children of God, that we too have been marked with the cross of Christ forever, that there is no other voice that is stronger than the voice of God who has spoken over us, for us, to us, through us, on us, however else you want to think about it. God's word speaks a powerful truth into our lives. And so what I'm trying to say to you, which is maybe what I'm trying to say to myself this morning, is when all of these external voices get going very loud around you and you seem to feel like you're losing your identity, when you maybe are getting thrown in a camp or another that you may feel like you belong in or you don't belong in, whatever it might be, but you're getting labeled things you're not quite ready to be labeled. Whenever you feel like you're living in a little bit more fear than you would like to be living in, then hold on to the voice of God, who can speak through all the noise and all the chatter going on around us, who can break apart all of those things that would try to convince us to believe, to think, to follow, to do whatever else it might be. And hear simply the voice of the one who loves us. Loves us so dearly to claim us in the waters of baptism. Loves us so much to call us beloved. Loves us so much that he would give his son to die for us on the cross. It loves us so much that would tell us that there is nothing in heaven on earth or on earth that can separate us from that love. And if you can't hear it for yourself, then find someone who's willing to look you in the eye and say, "Do not be afraid, for God is with you." Do not be afraid. God is with each of us. Amen.